Good morning. Good morning. And a very warm welcome to worship here this morning at Water Lane. I'd like to extend a particularly warm welcome to anybody who's joining us for the first time today or any visitors. Please do join us for coffee in the worship in the coffee area outside. Also, like to send our greetings to our friends who are listening via the recordings. We particularly remember our good friends at Carr's Court. A bit of sad news, I'm afraid, to start this morning. As you may have read in the notices, Betty Allen has passed away in the last week. She'll be known to a number of us. She's worshipped here and at Stile and was a member of the Luncheon Club. So that's sad news. If you want to attend the funeral, it'll be at 12:45 on Monday the 5th of March at Stile. A couple of other things. There'll be no praise service this evening. There's a distinct lack of musicians, so that's the only reason. But if you turn up ready to be singing, I'm afraid you'll be on the street. The final thing to let you know, the Lent lunches are starting this week, going through to the 20th of March. They will be held on Tuesday and will be at Dean Row. So we get ourselves ready for worship with an introit from the choir, after which our service will be led by Katie. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all. We're going to praise God as we sing, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. There's some flags if you want to wave as we sing. Son and Holy Spirit, we worship and adore you and glorify your name in all the earth. Gracious God, we thank you for the astonishing love you showed in Jesus, sharing our humanity through him. We praise you that you became like us, experiencing the same temptations we face, torn by the same fears, suffering the same pain and tasting the same joys and sorrows. We thank you for the assurance that this brings, the knowledge that you understand the worries, concerns, doubts and challenges that confront us each day. We thank you for this season of Lent, time to reflect upon our discipleship, to consider our calling, to examine ourselves. We seek your presence, your wisdom, and your love. We thank you that you assure us that you are with us always. Accept our thanksgiving. Accept the worship of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like me hat?
Why is it upside down?
Is it upside down? Oh, well, that's silly, isn't it? Does it look a bit odd? It's a bit hard to wear upside down as well, but it's definitely not right, is it? It's not right at all. It's much better when I put it on this way, isn't it? Is that better? It's my summer holiday hat. Now, one of my favourite books growing up was Mr. Topsy Turvy, one of the Mr. Men books. Have you ever read Mr. Topsy Turvy? Yeah? You've seen that one? Well, everything, I don't know if they still publish it, but everything in Mr. Topsy Turvy's world is upside down. It's the wrong way round. And I used to love imagining things being upside down and lying on my bed and imagining walking on the ceiling. Don't know if you've ever done that. You'd have to be Spider-Man, wouldn't you, to do that? Things are very strange if it's all upside down. Let's have a look at something that's upside down here. It's a bit strange. What is it?
A house.
Yeah, you can always double go upside down to check some of these pictures. But yeah, it's a house. Next one.
A bit of the earth.
It is a bit of the earth. And it's, yeah? Yeah, there is England, Scotland and Wales. I've missed out, sorry, missed out Ireland on that one. But it's a bit odd, isn't it? You can check that way round because it's a bit odd otherwise, isn't it? What's the?
I've got a light-up map.
Have you got a light-up map? Well, there's a full map of the world. But, you know, and in some countries, they have a map and it's all in different, from a different way to ours, and it looks really odd. This sort of map in China, and China's right in the middle. And notice that in our maps, we're pretty much in the middle. But it's a bit odd, isn't it, looking at it upside down. It's definitely not quite right. What's the next one?
City.
Yeah, it's a city. And if you look upside down, you might be able to see what thing is in the city. Can you spot it? What do you think? You're right, it is a clock like Big Ben, and yeah, it's the Houses of Parliament. What a funny world it would be if everything was upside down like that. And poor donkey, bouncing along on his head, it's just not quite right, is it? You know, when Jesus came, I think he must have thought that everybody had got things upside down, wrong way round, inside out. Because things just weren't as God had intended them to be. You know, people in the Bible, it teaches us to take rest. But they'd come up with so many rules to make sure you must rest, you must rest, you must rest, and you must do this, and you must do that, and you mustn't do that, and you mustn't touch that, and you mustn't do that. It must have been really hard work. It wasn't a proper rest because it was having to follow all of these different rules. And then Jesus had told us and taught us in the Bible to love people, but they'd come up with so many different rules that they were so busy trying to keep the rules that they'd forgotten about the loving bit. And how lovely to give Ethan a hug there. A perfect example of loving. And in the Bible, it teaches us to look after and care for people who don't have much money and who aren't very well. But instead, they were keeping them at arm's length over there because they'd end up being scared of the people who were poor and not very well. And instead of looking after them and giving them a hug and caring for them, they'd got it all wrong. They were distancing themselves from the people who needed the love and care. Everything seemed the wrong way round and upside down. And the leaders especially had come up with so many rules for everybody else out there, but they had a secret code that meant they didn't actually have to keep them. So things weren't the right way round. And when Jesus came, he wanted things to be put right way up, the right way round. It's so much better with this last picture. Thank goodness. The right way up at last. You know, every year, anybody who has a car to drive has to take it for an MOT. Now, somebody's going to be able to tell me, because I can't remember, what is MOT stand for? Oh, it's the Ministry of Transport. Well, the Ministry of Transport says that you have to have like a health check, a checkup, just like you go to the dentist for a checkup to check your teeth are okay. You take a car every year for a checkup to check that its teeth, its wheels and everything else are working well. And every year in church during Lent, we have an MOT. It's our time to check during the weeks of Lent whether we've got things the right way up, whether we've got the things the right way round, to check. It's a health check for us. Are we living as God has taught us to? Or are we so busy following rules and the things that we think they ought to be done that actually we end up getting it all a bit muddled up and the wrong way round and upside down? So Lent's the time for us to think, are we doing things the right way round, the right way up, as Jesus calls us to? Going to sing a lovely song that reminds us of the things Jesus came to put right, looking after and healing people and helping people. It's called Make Way, Make Way. And if you get, that's a lovely one for the flags. They make way, make way as Jesus comes. God, we thank you for the example of your love calling us to care for one another. We ask your blessing now upon our children, that they might continue to grow in your love and learn as they share in your word and have fun this morning. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our two readings this morning come from the lectionary. The first is Mark's Gospel, and it's a transition key moment in the story of Mark's Gospel, when after those years of ministry, they turn to face the journey towards Jerusalem. And Psalm 91, a psalm of confidence in the assurance of God's provision and strength and care.
Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and it can be found in the Bible on page 42 of the New Testament. So Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father."
The Old Testament reading from Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guide you in all ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honour them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Amen.
Thank you. We sing, "Have faith in God, my heart, trust and be unafraid." Our crosses to bear. I've heard that said by people referring to their failing football team or to having difficult in-laws. We've got our crosses to bear. If not that, it's some form of burden or suffering. That's that use of that old age saying. But what does it really mean to take up our cross? Late yesterday afternoon, I came to collect my laptop from the office, and I came and sat in church for a while, and I sat where you are and had the joy of looking at the cross that I can never see from here. Spent a while just reflecting on that beautiful wooden cross with the glass around it. It has a lovely thin strip of white glass around the edge of the cross, that symbol of light, of purity, of God's Spirit. And then it's set behind with the Methodist orb, the red which symbolizes God's love given for the whole world. And then out from it there are these beautiful rays of sunshine, perhaps rays of resurrection, joy and hope. It's a beautiful image. I like to think of the cross as the outstretched arms of God's love. The cross has become for us a beautiful and a powerful symbol. But it's not how it would have first been understood by the disciples. At the time when Jesus would have been a child or teenager, about that time, we know historically that the Romans suppressed an insurrection in Galilee to make it very, very, very clear who was boss and who was in control. They crucified 3,000 people. It would have been along the streets and everybody would have seen. they would have known that the cross was a brutal form of execution and torture used by Rome to suppress those who stood against them. We'll come back later to think, how did we go from that to something which for us is a beauty of a symbol of incredible love? In the previous reading, we hear that Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter, perhaps spokesman on behalf of all of them, says, you are the Messiah. Now, even though Peter and the disciples had travelled with Jesus for 3 years and heard his teaching and witnessed his ministry, when they say, you are the Messiah, yes, they're affirming that he is King of Israel. But perhaps at that stage of their understanding, that wasn't about recognizing that he was the divine Son of God. They would have still held on to age, centuries old hopes that the Messiah would be victorious against their oppressors and take Israel onto the big stage in all power and might. And so Peter, perhaps still holding on to that, Jesus has to say, it's not going to be as you think it's going to be. In fact, this journey towards Jerusalem is going to lead to suffering and my death. You can understand Peter, can't you, being utterly horrified, saying, whoa, that is not what's going to happen. This is not what it's all about. He's followed Jesus for 3 years. He's given up everything to be with Jesus. He's utterly devoted to him, utterly committed to him, and must just be in wonder and awe at everything that Jesus was teaching and showing. How on earth could it end that way? That was not what it was going to be. Jesus takes him aside and rebukes him, saying, do not put temptation in my way. Do not lead me in the way of history and all those thoughts of what you want, because I need to follow the path that God is leading me on. It must have been heartbreaking and utterly confusing for Peter and the disciples to even begin to comprehend what Jesus was saying at that point in time. But then not only that, he says, you're going to have to take up your crosses too. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourselves and take up your cross as well. What on earth did that mean for them? How did they understand that? And then following the resurrection, did that change their understanding of what he was saying? And what might that mean for us now? So what did it mean for the disciples to take up their cross? Well, we know that the disciples who chose to follow a rabbi, their utter desire was to be like the rabbi, to do as the rabbi did. It's the very reason we know that Peter stepped out onto the water to try and walk on water like Jesus did, because if Jesus was doing it, that's what Peter wanted to do. So they must have understood that whatever Jesus was walking towards, they were called to walk towards it too, and do as Jesus did. He says, if you're going to keep following, which I invite you to, you have to leave your own desires behind and be in tune with God's will. You've got to put aside your hopes, the ego within you and your own desires. And he says, I know it won't be easy. And in fact, it's going to be dangerous and it will be costly. But if you want to be like me and follow me, you need to know that that's what it's going to be like. Jesus wasn't wanting them to experience suffering. Jesus prays that suffering might be removed from him. You know, he wants them to know life in all its fullness and healing and wholeness. But he has to talk to them about the reality of what they were facing. Every time he challenged the powers that be, it was dangerous. You know, from his very first sermon recorded in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he proclaimed liberty to captives, to about setting the downtrodden free and bringing good news to the oppressed, that was dangerous talk. Going to hear a quote from Gerard Hughes. Gerard Hughes was an Ignatian priest who died just a couple of years ago. And he talks about one of the reasons for Jesus going to the cross. And he relates it to that prophecy and that message in the synagogue. It was because Jesus lived out this prophecy that he suffered. For he threatened those whose power, prosperity and security depended on keeping the poor in their poverty and the downtrodden in oppression. If we let Christ be Christ in us, oppose injustice and speak the truth in love, we shall also suffer at the hands of those whose power we threaten. This is to share in the passion of Christ. So he wasn't choosing suffering for them, but saying that suffering can be the consequence when you challenge injustice, when you stand up against what is wrong, when you call people to turn things back to how they should be. He must have known that it was a reality that the disciples would face, and a real reality for the early church too. So how did the disciples keep going in the face of that? Mark goes on to say that then Jesus took them up to a mountain to pray with them, and they experienced the transfiguration, a moment that was just a stunning, awesome moment, realizing that God was with them and that God was saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And with that assurance and that confirmation of who Jesus was, they journey towards Jerusalem. But what might it have meant for them after the resurrection? You know, the gospel words and the stories are those thoughts and conversations selected from 3 years worth of conversations and stories and teaching, that words that had the most resonance for them, that struck home as vital message that they knew they wanted to share. And the cross became vital right from the earliest teaching of the church. And it was no longer just an instrument of death. The cross, in the early thinking of the church, had been utterly transformed. Otherwise, it really wouldn't make much sense to wear a cross or have a cross upon our buildings. So how then might they have understood the call to carry and to take up their cross, if their meaning and understanding of the cross had changed? You know, there are many, many ways of understanding the cross. It is mystery. One of my favourite Lent books was called Fragments of the Cross, saying that we can only begin to understand the fragments of meaning of what the cross truly means for us. But one quote that I found really helpful was written by one of the previous Archbishops of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. He writes this. It's quite a long quote, which is why there to follow through. He says, "How then does the execution of Jesus show the love of God? How does it become that sort of sign? We have a hint in Luke 23:34 and in the first letter of Peter 2:23. In Luke, as Jesus is crucified, he says, 'Father, forgive.' And in Peter's letter, we're reminded that when Jesus is abused, he doesn't retaliate. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Here is a divine love that cannot be defeated by violence. We do our worst and we still fail to put God off. We reject, exclude and murder the one who bears the love of God in his words and work. And that love continues to do exactly what it always did. The Jesus who is dying on the cross is completely consistent with the Jesus we have followed through his ministry. And this consistency shows that we cannot deflect the love that comes through in life and death. So when Pilate and the high priest, acting on behalf of all of us, it seems, push God in Jesus to the edge, God in Jesus gently but firmly pushes back, doing exactly what he always did, loving, forgiving, healing. So the cross becomes a symbol of loving and forgiving and healing, in addition to the later understanding with the resurrection that death was not the end, death is conquered through the cross. But taking up your cross, as well as knowing that it's suffering, is also about choosing a way of life. When you take up something, you choose to do it. It's not passive. It's something that you choose to do. And learning to do as Jesus did, they would also mean that by taking up the cross, they wouldn't choose retaliation. They wouldn't choose abuse of those who were acting against them. They would choose love and forgiveness and healing. Jesus crucified because he loved with such love that he challenged the status quo and upset the authorities. They too perhaps realized that they needed to bear his courage and stand up against injustice. Crucified, he didn't blame or judge or call for revenge. He continued to love and ask for forgiveness. It changed their understanding. What might it mean for us? Well, I think our call is the same as the disciples, to try and live and be more like Jesus, to try to learn to live as he did in all times. Again, Rowan Williams, he says, if we imitate the non-violent, non-retaliatory response of Jesus, we ourselves become a sign of the same divine love. Now that is costly, not to retaliate, to return abuse, to forgive. But it's what Christians over the centuries have chosen to do. It's what Martin Luther King chose to do on those marches in Selma, not to retaliate, to keep loving, to keep standing up against injustice. That is taking up your cross. But perhaps it can also be summed up as a reminder that when we take up our cross, we do not choose the easy way. We choose the right way. I wonder if you recognize in the words from Psalm 91, which it's a poetic psalm and it has some unusual language in it, but it is about trust in God. And it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so you will not dash your foot against a stone. Those are the words that the tempter uses that Jesus rejects in the desert. Because Jesus could, he's tempted to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by the angels using, you know, these words of scripture. He'll be caught and everything will be well. And wow, wouldn't that have been amazing? It would have saved 3 years walking from village to village and synagogue to synagogue and all of that teaching, because he would have just had everybody's automatic instant response. It would have been easy. But Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he chooses not to take the easy way, but to take the hard and the slower but more meaningful way of converting hearts and minds. Just on the screen, we're going to see some of the ways of what it might mean to take up your cross and not take the easy way, but to take God's way. The easy way is retaliation and getting our own back. But God's way, in the way of the cross, to keep loving and keep forgiving. The easy way is just to love the lovable. But God's way, the way of the cross, is to seek to find ways to love those we find it hard to love. The easy thing for us to do in life is to save money for me and for mine. God's way, generosity towards others in need. Easy thing just for us to do is to buy the cheapest that's best for us. But God's way would be to reflect on how our purchases challenge injustice. Easy thing for us to do is to turn a blind eye when we see things that are wrong. God's way highlights what is wrong so that we can do something about it. The easy way is being quick to judge. God's way is not throwing the first stone without seeing the log in our own eye. The easy way is to focus on our own needs. God's way is about love and the inclusion and care of all people. And those things aren't easy. They are taking up our cross because they are costly. But when Jesus calls people to deny themselves, he's not asking them to deny things that are life-giving and good and healthy, but to deny the easy way out and let go of the way that neglects others. When we hear that invitation to take up our cross, we remember that the invitation is to join Jesus, not to stand alone. When we do stand up against someone doing the wrong thing, we stand with Jesus and receive his strength. And each time we do so, it makes a difference. It's certainly a challenge to the church in every generation to live from God's point of view in a world where that means overturning human assumptions about power and glory and looking with a sacrificial heart to reach out to those who are powerless and suffering. But we take up our cross together as a community of believers. We do not do so in our own strength. Richard Rohr says that the conversion of heart experienced by Peter is at the heart of Lent. The man who said, "You can't die, you can't wash my feet," had to learn that Jesus' agenda was different from expectation. And he was not going to take the road of human power and control, but the path of powerlessness, suffering, and vulnerable love. Both Peter and later Paul have this experience of metanoia, of repentance, which literally means a change of mind, a total revolution of the heart. Their journey is to be our journey. And each Lent we're called to give extra time to read and reflect that we might also continue to grow in understanding and in love. Our understanding of the power of the cross. Amen. We're going to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Thank you.
Love so amazing, so divine. Going to share in some Lenten prayers that you'll see on the screen. Good Lord, in this season of Lent, help us to aim high as we seek to renew the discipline of our discipleship. May we take up the best and give up the rest and know your mercy and grace in all things. From all self-seeking, self-promotion, self-indulgence. From all self-pity, self-glorification and selfishness. From all self-hatred, self-harm and self-destruction. Lord Jesus, set us free. From all that would keep us from going to church. From all that would stop us from reading your word. From all that would keep us from receiving your love and your spirit. Lord Jesus, set us free. From all that would limit our loving of our neighbour. From all that would limit our loving of God. From all that would spoil our attempt to be good. Lord Jesus, set us free. By all the disciplines of Lent and the encouragement of others, by the body of Christ and the sharing of lives, by the desire of our hearts and the needs of our souls, Lord Jesus, help us to be strong. By your agony and trial, by your cross and passion, by your mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, Lord Jesus, help us to be strong. By all that we attempt, strengthened by you. By all that we long for, fed by you. By all that is in us, blessed by you. Lord Jesus, help us to be strong. In every ordinary day of Lent, in every temptation to follow the crowd, in every attempt to justify our compromises, dear Lord, deliver us. In our journeying through Lent, give us time to receive your teaching and to amend our lives. Give us faith to be open to the graceful filling of your Holy Spirit. Holy God, holy and strong, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. Amen. We continue to reflect on those prayers as we sing, Have you heard God's voice? Are you still prepared to follow?
Thank you.
The thing I most remember my first superintendent saying to me was, always do the right thing, always choose the right thing, even if it's difficult, even if it's costly, do the right thing. But know that God is with you and he will support you. And we choose the path because we know that God's love is great and we know that God's ways are the right ways for us. And that if we all choose to live by God's ways of love and grace and healing and forgiveness and mercy, it will be good not just for us but for our whole community. Turn to our prayers and just really some prayers and time for quiet to hold people before God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we hold before you those on our hearts and minds this day. Those who we know are going through challenging times. Those who are facing uncertainty and living with anxiety. Those awaiting test results. Those who are suffering from ill health. We hold them before you in the silence of our hearts. Encircle them in your love, we pray, and lead them in your way. We hold before you, Lord, workplaces, the places in which we work, and pray for colleagues, especially those facing difficult choices and dilemmas. We pray for those in leadership within town councils and within our local community and nationally, that leaders may find the way to make the right choices, that they might be given wisdom and good advice. Encircle them in your love, we pray, and lead them in your ways. We give thanks, Lord, for the children and young people that are part of our church family. And we pray for them and their teachers as they return to school this week. We pray for all those young members of our families that you will bless and guide them. Encircle them in your love and lead them in your way. And we take a moment to pray for the person on our left and our right, without needing to know the things that they carry. We just uphold them and ask God's blessing upon them. Encircle them in your love, we pray. Encircle each one of us in your love this day. Grant us the assurance of your presence with us. Grant us your wisdom. Grant us your strength, so that we might continue to walk in your ways and walk and grow in love. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The choir is going to sing for us the words of of the Lord's Prayer. Offering will now be received and dedicated. We praise you, Lord, for love so amazing, love so divine. We thank you for your love poured into our lives, and we ask that you will bless these gifts and our desire that they might be used in the work of your kingdom of love and justice and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going to sing our final hymn, From Heaven You Came. As we walk, God be our way. As we learn, God be our truth. As we grow, God be our life. May we follow you, O Christ, into the needs of the world, into the truth of our lives, into the presence of God. May we go with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.